Well, good morning. As has been said, it is nice to be home. It's nice to be back. I would invite you this morning to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 is where we will be beginning this morning. We'll be going a little bit everywhere, but a lot through, specifically through the book of John today. If you'll recall, and it's been a little while, I realize that. It's been about 3 weeks since I've stood in this pulpit. We went through to look at, does God exist? Kind of looking at some, getting back a little bit to the basics, but trying to go a little deeper than just scratching the surface of these. But when you think about our knowledge of God and knowing that He exists, we then took a look at proving that the Bible is the Word of God. And the fact that you have over a period of about 1,600 years, 40 men who put together the 66 books that make up the Bible. That there is not any contradictions. In fact, we look at the Bible and we can see from start to finish that same strand all throughout. That Jesus is our Savior. When we think about all that God put into place for us to be able to know and understand not only who He is, but what His Word would have us to know about Him. And this morning, I want to take a look at the fact that Jesus, and be able to prove it through the Scriptures, that He is the Son of God. Being able to look here in Romans chapter 1, notice with me as Paul begins here. In verse number 1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which He promised before through His holy prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning His Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through Him we have received grace and an apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. You notice there in verse 4, take a look at the fact that Paul is writing in verse 3 concerning God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And He is declared in verse number 4, declared to be the Son of God with power, according not to our opinion, but the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. That same one that God raised from the dead. We see places throughout the Scriptures. We think about Acts chapter 2. Peter telling the people that he is preaching to in Jerusalem on that day of Pentecost, that this same Jesus, God has made both Lord and Christ, the one that they took by lawless hands and murdered. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Knowing and understanding that they have murdered the Son of God. A man in verse 22 of Acts 2 is attested, manifested, made known to them through signs, miracles, and wonders, which you yourselves know. They have seen it. They saw all that Jesus did, had the power to do. You think about John chapter 3, a man by the name of Nicodemus who comes to Jesus by night. No one can do what you do except they be sent by God. And you think about those words of Jesus here this morning. What I would like to begin with is looking at three different ways that we see Jesus being the Son of God. The first thing we see is that there were men who said that Jesus was the Son of God. Look with me at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. You have a man by the name of John the Baptizer. He is going to attest to this. These witness accounts from John. We'll look at it also from God Himself and from Jesus. But here, the fact that men said Jesus was the Son of God. Here in verse 15 of John chapter 1, John bore witness of Him and cried out saying, "This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me." John talking about Jesus being from before time. There in verse 19 of John 1. Now this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I do not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water." And John bore witness, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and testified that this is," notice, "the Son of God." There's his witness, his eyewitness account. And you can stop there. You think about all that John just went through. From before time, "This is he who is preferred before me. He is the one who has prophesied about. I'm the one who came to make that path straight." And yes, you can look at that prophecy just as clearly, but you need to know what I'm saying to you. This one, he is the Son of God. That's who I'm talking to you about. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandal strap, let alone be compared to him, be told that I am above him or over him. John says, "I'm not that guy. I'm not Jesus." In fact, the one who comes, and you notice there in verse number 29, when he sees Jesus coming, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John was one of the most humble people that we see throughout Scripture. Never did John try to say, "Look at me." In fact, everything he did, always, just look at him. Look at the one preferred before me. Look at the one who is coming after me. The one I've told you was before me. He is the Son of God. That power that we think about in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 4, I understand being raised from the dead, but do you understand how powerful this eyewitness account of John is to attest to who Jesus is as the Son of God? How incredible it is to be able to read this and see and understand, have this understanding of who John talks about. If you look at verse 35, again, "The next day John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.'" I know we've looked at this or talked about this before, but all I see in verse 36 is just this sense of awe that John has. The sense of awe that he is looking at God walking on the face of the earth. It's an incredible thing to be able to think about. I grew up a big sports fan. I enjoyed watching sports, and I would tell you that I think we were, for my childhood, I was pretty spoiled with some of the guys that I got to watch. Both in high school and in college, and go on to be professionals. I love sports. I love to be able to watch them. And I still enjoy it today, but I'm not the fan that I used to be. I can tell you that. There are other things that have taken priority. And perhaps that some of you can understand what that looks like. But you think about when I was in high school, we went and we got to play the national anthem on the field before the New York Yankees played the Minnesota Twins, okay? And I was enthralled. George Steinbrenner, he's passed away now, but he was the owner of the Yankees. He walked out, and I got to see him. He stood about 3 feet from me and listened to us play before the game out on the sidewalk. It was pretty neat getting to see him, okay? We went in. The Metrodome is gone now. but you used to go in and they had garage doors. It was an air-sealed dome, meaning that if they opened two of those doors at the same time, it deflated. Okay, that dome would just deflate. You'd have been blown to kingdom come. But we got out on the field and we began to play. We played the national anthem, and as we finished up, of course, we had to, you know, guide right. That was the saying. Look at the guy at your right. The guy at the end, he's the guy that's leading the line, and he's supposed to be doing the best job. Well, as we are coming off the field, Dwight Gooden, Doc Gooden, is on the mound for the Yankees, and he's pitching. I played the trombone. Okay, that thing was taller than I was at that point in time. I'm dragging it. You're supposed to, you know, look all professional and everything. I'm dragging my trombone because Dwight Gooden is 10 feet from me, and he's warming up. And my guy at the right, Corey, guy right. And I said, that's Doc Gooden. Doc Gooden said hi to me. I'm all done listening to the line leader, right? I want to see him. It's incredible being able to be that close to these guys that I've watched, been able to see on television, or even gone to games and been able to watch, but I haven't been that close to them before, not on the playing field like that. I had a sense of awe that here's a guy that I have watched, and I think that he was a great pitcher. He had other problems in his life, but he was a great pitcher, and I enjoyed it. It would be nothing compared to what John saw watching Jesus, the Son of God, walk on the face of this earth. Do you understand that? How incredible that truly is to have an eyewitness account of somebody who is just standing in awe, jaw on the ground. He's talked to two disciples. It's like he stops talking. It's Jesus walking. That's what he gets to see, the Son of God. I get to see him walking on the face of the earth, and he's right there. You understand why 29 is so powerful? Behold, everybody pay attention. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's him. We get to see him. You understand why John thought it was so incredible in John, 1 John chapter 1:1-4, to tell you about how awesome it was he got to be around Jesus. The one that was from before, the word of life. I have seen him, I've touched him, I've held him, I've beheld him. I've taken in every detail of this man that I possibly can. How incredible would that be? To be able to see Jesus walking the face of this earth. You know, his disciple never get to see. Never. But you know, it's incredible. At the end of this life, we can see him for all eternity. We can be in heaven with him. The Son of God who came here and gave his life. I think about John's testimony here and how powerful truly that is. If you go down to verse 47, John chapter 1. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus goes on to tell him in verse 50, because I saw you under a tree, you think that's great. Well, wait. You just wait. You're going to see greater things even than this. But that's all it took for him. Notice what he calls him. You are the Son of God. If you go to chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. On the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding, and when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour is not yet come. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. You do it. Did she know who he was? Yeah, she knew exactly who he was. You listen to him, whatever he says, you do it. You think about what she says here. Go back with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. You think about these words of Mary. Here, Gabriel, the angel, comes to her in verse 26. Beginning in verse 30 of Luke chapter 1, the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his king and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." You suppose she knew who she was talking about in John chapter 2 to those servants? Yeah, she sure did. Because she has an angel, a messenger of God named Gabriel, who has come to her and told her who she's going to get to bear. "You're going to get to bear the Son of the Highest. He will be called the Son of God." That is who he is. Mary, you're going to bear him. We see here that men have said it, including even Jesus' own mother and the angel that came to her. But notice, if you go to John chapter 5, it's not just men who have proclaimed it. Think about where they would have gotten it from to begin with, knowing who Jesus was as the Son of God. In John chapter 5, notice verse number 39. Jesus is the one who is speaking. He's going to go all the way back to taking a look at, he begins in verse 31 down through verse 47, and he talks about all of these that have witnessed of him. Specifically here in verse 39, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." Where did they get those scriptures? Think about Hebrews 1. God, who at various times and various ways spoken time past the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. And you think about the Apostle Paul when he goes into the synagogue and he reasons from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ, who He is as the Son of God. So here is God beginning to give this eyewitness account Himself. If you go down to verse 45 here of John 5, "Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Well, who gave them to Moses? God. Who's testifying of Jesus as the Son of God? God. Through all of his prophets, all of the holy scriptures in the past, Jesus is testifying or showing that God testified of him and who he is. Go back to John chapter 1. This time we will begin in verse number 1. John chapter 1, beginning here in verse number 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Verse 14, we see that Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Begotten of the Father. We think about perhaps Matthew 16, "Blessed are you," verse 18, "Simon Bar Jonah, son of Jonah. You're the begotten of Jonah." Here, Jesus, the Son of God, that Holy One, the only begotten of the Father. We think about all that Jesus stood for, all that he did, that in fact he was from the beginning of time with God the Father, that Word of life. If you go over to John chapter 12, we think about this Word of life, that everything that we have, including you and I, man, where we were created through that creative force of the Godhead, the Word, one who became flesh and gave his life for you and I. Here in John chapter 12, beginning in verse 27, Jesus speaking says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it." Who's Jesus talking to? He's talking to his Father. God tells him, I've glorified it and I will continue to glorify you, your name, who you are. God here attesting to who Jesus is as the Son of God. Father, I have come for this hour. This is the purpose that I came to seek and save the lost. Luke 19 and verse number 10. God is the one who has said it here, my beloved Son. Look with me at Mark chapter 1. We think about a couple of places that we hear this saying. We could go to Matthew 3. But here in Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Here is God speaking of Jesus. If you go to Mark chapter 9, some verses that I know that are familiar to us in the things that we looked at with the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus transfigured on the mountain. There in verse 7 of Mark chapter 9, and a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." So here is again God speaking to say, "This is my beloved Son, my beloved Son." You know, there is few things that I enjoy in this life to be called more, and there are a few. But there are a few things that I like to be called more than somebody walking up to me, you're Gavin's dad, or you're Addison's dad, or you're Dalton's dad. Oh, I love that. You don't have to call me anything else. I have no problem being called their dad. I love it. But I want you to think about these words. This is God Himself, God the Father, saying to those that are right there as Jesus is baptized, "This is my beloved Son." You get to the Mount of Transfiguration. You have Elijah and Moses and Jesus. Peter wants to build them three tabernacles. And here, God overshadows them, cuts Peter off while he's talking. "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Jesus pleased his Father, and he came to fulfill his purpose, a purpose that he had in place before time began, before the foundations of the earth were ever laid. This was his purpose, and God will call him his Son. Jesus will say the same thing. Look with me at John chapter 3. A few verses here that I know are very familiar to us. John chapter 3. He is speaking to Nicodemus, telling him that he has to be born of water and the Spirit in verse number 5. And in verse 16, Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Jesus here bears witness of himself as the Son of God, telling Nicodemus who he is. If you go to John chapter 9, and you look at these words, and there are a lot of other places that we could go for time this morning. We're not going to go to all of them. But here in John chapter 9, Jesus is healing a man who was born blind. In verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, that being the Pharisees and the Jews had cast him out of the temple. When he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. You know, Jesus didn't refuse that worship. As the Son of God, he didn't refuse that worship. But here, he has testified of himself that he truly is the Son of God. One final place I'd like to look for Jesus to say it himself is in the next chapter, in John chapter 10. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 30, Jesus says, "I and my Father are one." And the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God." Then Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God'? If you do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you know, you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." Jesus testifying through all the works and all that he did that he was the Son of God, telling them, "Look, if I don't do the works of God, then stone me for it. But if you pay attention to the things that I do and what I have done, they attest to the fact that I'm the Son of God." Jesus truly, in just these few short verses we've looked at this morning, able to show truly who he is as the Son of God. And it's not just his own testimony that gives it. We see it from men, from John, from Gabriel to Mary, making sure that we see then God himself saying that you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus testifying at the eternal word, coming to earth to testify who he is as the Son of God. You think about John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31 would be the key verses to the book of John, the entirety of it, because they do a great job of surmising truly all that Jesus did. Here in John 20, beginning in verse 30, "Truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." You see, this is our part. This is where we have read the scriptures. We see the virgin birth. We look at all the prophecies and things that were made about Jesus. We read the book of John. We see all of these wonders and signs and miracles that Jesus did. What do we come to the conclusion of? That Jesus is the Son of God. A couple of times, his followers, and specifically one of them, would say those words, "We have come to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." In John chapter 6, after all those disciples have listened to Jesus' words and their hard sayings, there in 66 and following, Jesus comes back to the 12, "Will you leave me also? To whom shall we go, Lord? You have the words of life, and we have come to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And you think about Jesus in Matthew 16 telling his disciples that he was going to build his church. In verse 16, Jesus is asked to say, "Who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus goes on to say, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." You see, through God's Word, we are able to see exactly who Jesus is. And we could look even at resources, and there are a lot, outside of the Scriptures in secular history and secular writings, that we could see exactly who Jesus was as the Son of God. Because even they would attest to it as well. This morning, I want you to think about you. We look at these words, and it's not just to get up here and read a bunch of scriptures to say that Jesus is the Son of God without a purpose behind it. When you think about your life, who you are, the things that you believe, the way that you live your life, do they attest to the same thing? You see, you had to make that decision in your life to say that Jesus was the Son of God, put him on in baptism, where his blood washed away your sins and you were baptized into Christ. But you had to hear his word, believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Be willing to follow after him. It meant I have to deny self, Luke 9 and verse 23. Take up my cross daily and follow after Jesus. Be willing to make that good confession. We see that good confession made in Acts chapter 8 by the Ethiopian eunuch. We see it in Matthew 10 where Jesus in verse 32 says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. Again, attributing himself to be the Son of God, giving that testimony of himself. Be willing to confess that name. That you believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Have your sins washed away. You can do that today. Rise to walk in newness of life. Perhaps this morning as a child of God, what you knew is Jesus is the Son of God, and you say, Corey, I still believe that, but my life is not demonstrating it. And there are things in my life that I need to get right and make right because I want to spend eternity with Jesus. I want to imagine him walking on the face of this earth, but I want to see him personally for all eternity. This morning, if we can help you make sure that there is no doubt and that you are ready to meet him and be with him for all eternity, if we can help you in any way, we'd ask you to come now. Together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.